the Bible this morning. First, we turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we read verses 24 through 37. 24 through 37. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24, and we read there, "And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephrathah, that is, be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" Let's turn secondly then to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, and we will read that entire chapter. Isaiah 35. "And the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, 'Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he shall come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So far the reading of God's infallible word. May the Lord bless it to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? That's how dramatic the change was for this deaf man in our text, wasn't it? When he came to Jesus, he was deaf. And he was not able to hear anything. But now he could hear perfectly without any hearing aids. Probably better than some of us can hear even today. You see, it's one thing to read about a miracle. It's another thing to observe a miracle, isn't it? But it's a far greater blessing to experience a miracle, isn't it? You see, this man's life, it changed. It changed instantaneously. It changed suddenly. It changed marvelously. And it changed gloriously. But yet this miracle isn't a story of a wonderful experience that this man had. But this miracle actually teaches us something about the Lord Jesus. And it teaches us something about what he was going to be able to accomplish by his life and by his death. And we will hear how this miracle of Jesus is something of a wonder of his saving grace. Well, let me read verses 32 through 34 again, which will be our text. It says, "Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephratha,' that is, be opened." Our theme is simply Jesus healing of the deaf and almost mute man. We'll look at the empathy Jesus displayed, and then secondly, the redemption that Jesus anticipated. We read that they brought to him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, which means that he had difficulty talking clearly, and they begged him to put his hands on him. Now, since he was not able to speak properly, he had probably been being born deaf. And being born deaf, he had never learned how to speak properly. And in the world, there really are no remedies for problems such as this man had. And those suffering with this type of affliction, they were ostracized by their society. And even in Israel, deaf people, because of hearing loss and speech loss, they were largely isolated. And this was actually considered to be a punishment from God. Remember how we reflected on that in John chapter 9 when they brought the blind man to Jesus asking the question, did this man or his parents sin? And Jesus had said, neither did sin, but that the glory of the Lord might be revealed through him. And so it was with this man too. And though they regarded him as one who was less than deserving, and because of his difficulty in communicating, he would have had a certain stigma attached with his life. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus shows mercy. And if you read some accounts from people who are deaf, it seems like deafness actually is something which is more isolating even than blindness. Now notice that unlike the scribes and the Pharisees who considered themselves to be just a cut above the common people, Jesus is one who gladly mingled with the crowds, and he willingly even extended his touch to those who are in need. And doing so, he was showing something of his compassion, of his care for people in particular. You see, he demonstrated that he was not afraid, for instance, of being ceremonially unclean. The reality is that many people who are afflicted with various diseases, and probably leprosy is the most common of those diseases, were considered to be unclean. But we know that Jesus would touch even the leper. He touched the woman, remember, who had a flow of blood. And he touches this Gentile man who suffered from deafness and muteness. And rather than being corrupted by them, the impact that Jesus had on them was to restore them in every way. And this already points, doesn't it, to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He had come to redeem his people, not simply save our souls, but to save us body and soul. He had come to redeem us. And Isaiah's prophecy already points us in that direction, doesn't it? And when they brought this man to Jesus, They ask him to put his hand on him to heal him. Now, by this time in Jesus' ministry, many people knew that Jesus was able to heal those who are sick. Now, we must pay very close attention to every detail that Mark describes here because they have spiritual significance. Notice what Jesus did. Mark records that for us, doesn't he? When he says he took him, that's the deaf man, aside from the multitude, he put his fingers in his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, "Ephrathah," that is, "be opened." Now, what was the Lord Jesus doing? Why didn't he simply say to this deaf and mute man, "be open," so that he would hear and he would be able to see? He most certainly could do that. Why did he put his fingers in his ears and then spit and touch his tongue? And why did he look up to heaven and sigh? What was the purpose of all these acts before healing this man? What is the particular purpose of these acts of the Lord Jesus? Well, again, we see the gospel illustrated here. The Lord Jesus was one who was sent from heaven to earth, wasn't he? To dwell among us in this broken, fallen world. He didn't simply from his royal throne in heaven enact redemption for his people, but he came down to earth. And why did he come down? He came down to this earth to save us, to be among us, to fellowship with us. Now, children, think about it for a few minutes. If Jesus would have only said, "be opened," without these corresponding actions, then this man would never have known. He would never have known that Jesus intended to heal him. But because Jesus did this, it was sort of like he was using sign language, wasn't it? And so he speaks to him in a language that he could understand. It became obvious to him when Jesus put his fingers in his ears and removed them that he was saying, "I'm going to remove the blockage from your ears so that you will hear." And when he spit on his fingers and touched his tongue, he says, "I am going to fix your tongue so that you will be able to speak again." And so putting the spittle on the man's tongue was a reminder of what God did in the beginning with Adam when he breathed into him a living soul, bringing life to him, giving him the breath of life. And so the Son of Man was coming to this man too and promising him life. And when he looked up to heaven, he was reminding this man that it was not simply a miracle by some mystic, but it was a miracle by God himself. And when he sighed, he was showing that he was touched with the feelings of this man's dreadful infirmity. He was showing his compassion for this man. This was a reminder to him and now to us that the Lord Jesus was one who had pity and who has compassion upon those who are ravaged by human affliction. Sighing was a visible expression to this man that the Savior related to his problem. And then as our Lord commanded be opened, immediately his ears were opened. And the impediment of his speech was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now, let's expand a couple of points that we might see the empathy that Jesus pictures here for us. First, this account, it shows us, doesn't it, that the Lord Jesus has empathy for each individual, one of us in our personal circumstance. The Lord Jesus fully related to this deaf man. And he knew precisely how to communicate with him in such a way that he was able to show his compassion, his sympathy towards him. He put himself in this man's shoes, didn't he? He was able to relate to him in his suffering. Now, when we encounter such an individual today, we experience great blessings, don't we? We live in such a selfish society that there are few people who relate to others in this compassionate, empathetic way. But it shows us that the Lord Jesus, He knows us only so well. Whatever our circumstances might be, whatever affliction we might be undergoing, whatever trouble we might find ourselves in, the Lord Jesus is one who is able to relate to us. He is one who understands and He cares for His people, doesn't He? And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus cares for each man and woman and child as individuals. He not only cares for the church in general, as he surely does, but each individual member in particular. Can you imagine how this man's life was transformed forever because of the Lord Jesus' tender care? And from that day onward, he was released from the affliction, not only the inconvenience of it, but even more so the stigma that's associated with it. If you speak to people who have any particular kind of affliction or trouble in their day, in our day, whether that's a handicap or other chronic diseases or illness, they will tell you that the handicap or the affliction is not the most difficult, but the stigma that's often associated with it. That people look at people differently when they have these kinds of afflictions. And people look at them sort of funny. They don't treat them normal because they are not able to participate as freely in their conversations in the way that other people do. And in many ways, they live a lonely and isolated life. But from this day onward, this man could hear and he could speak. It was a glorious day for him. The life of this man mattered to the Lord Jesus. And so he cares for every one of us in our infirmities, in our troubles. He cares. He watches us in our struggles, our troubles, and it concerns him. It concerns him deeply. But notice, secondly, that we see the Lord Jesus enter so fully into this man's world. He entered into the life of this man. He speaks to this man in a language he could understand by putting his fingers in his ears and spitting and touching his tongue and looking up into heaven. It was a language this man could understand. And so he identifies with us in a language we can understand as well. He enters into this world. He came taking a human body as we have, taking along with his divine nature, a human nature, so that he could fully relate and understand us. And his ear is open to the cries of his people, doesn't it? Well, we know that God doesn't as such have ears or hands, does he? But he stoops to our level, you might say. He speaks in our language that we can understand. And ultimately, he shows himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to this earth. He enters our world to release us from our bondage, from the sin and all of its troubles. And isn't that what we remember at the Lord's Supper this morning? That he has come down from heaven to bear our burdens, to carry our sorrows. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He is one who carried our sins and paid the price for them. And so this miracle, it shows us the empathy of the Lord Jesus. But secondly, we see even more clearly that it also shows the redemption that Jesus anticipated. And there's something in our text that we've already considered to some degree, but it needs to be fleshed out more because it points to the fact that Jesus Christ is our hope. He is what we need for our redemption. We read that the Lord Jesus, as he was looking up to heaven, as soon as he is about to heal this man and confronted with this man's trouble, he sighed. It's a small detail, but it has profound significance, doesn't it? We already said that the sigh was a sign to this deaf man and this almost mute man that Jesus was concerned about his trouble. But it's more than that. It expresses his longing for a day when sin, sickness, and deafness, and lameness, and blindness, and every affliction, and every tear, and every trouble will be no more. It expresses Jesus' sadness at the suffering of his people. It expresses his troubled heart as he sees his people suffer and endure trials. And it conveys to us that he's concerned about us. Not only that we are saved from sin, but also that we are released from the burden it has created for his people. Have you ever sighed when considering the reality of sin and its effects? Your loved one is suffering with sickness or a handicap, and you've been dealing with it for decades, and you consider it, and one day you're overwhelmed and you just sigh. And sometimes it's because one is choosing the pathway of sin and you know where it's going to lead. Maybe one of your children. And they're choosing a hard path to follow. And you consider it and you sigh. Well, that's what Jesus' sigh was like as he looked to heaven. It was an expression of empathy, yes. But it was not a sigh because he was going to have any difficulty in healing this man. His sigh was not a weary sigh like we have sometimes when our children come to us repeatedly asking us something which we have responded to before. It's not like he's saying, well, not again. Man, that's not what he's saying. He did not sigh because he was hesitant to show this man mercy. He was in every way touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he was burdened. And that Christ is the one who's come to destroy the works of the devil and overthrow sin and Satan in our lives. You see, in all our troubled circumstances, in our sickness, in our handicaps, in our struggles in life, ultimately the only real and lasting hope is our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you explain all the troubles of the world? Do not even all the natural disasters, do they not cry out for a Redeemer? Isn't that how Paul speaks of it? He speaks of this same sighing in Romans chapter 8. He says in Romans 8 verse 23, for instance, we ourselves, we groan. It's the same word. We sigh within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 5, first in verse 2, when he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And then verse 4, for we who are in this tent, we groan, we sigh, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. And so you see this word sighing is used in the context of earnestly longing for the day when death will be swallowed up in victory, when sin and all of its consequences will be no more, when there'll be no more disease, when there'll be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more trouble. He sighed as he considered the wages of sin that he was going to suffer on the cross with. He sighed as he considered the ravages of sin that this man was experienced. And Christ is not so far removed from his creation that he remains unaffected by the ravages of sin in his creation, and more particularly in one who is made in his image. The Lord Jesus, as he looked on this man, he was moved with compassion, sighing, longing for the day of the new heavens and the new earth. This groan or sigh of Jesus, as we said, isn't a groan of annoyance or fatigue or frustration. With this groan, you might say, Jesus is embodying the pain, muted cries of this deaf, dumb man. And with his Holy Spirit, Jesus is groaning, hearing the cries of the heart of this poor, afflicted man. And this passage is a small picture of the cross when Jesus embodied all our pain and suffering and sin and sickness. And the groan in this passage is actually a foreshadowing of that heart-rending groan that Jesus cried when he was upon the cross, when he endured in solidarity all of human suffering and sickness. And so Jesus does not sigh without purpose. Groaning is an expression of lament. And for us, it's an expression of our powerlessness in these situations that we cannot see ourselves through. But Jesus groans. He accomplishes quite the opposite. He groans, he sighs, he longs, and he effectually opens the man's ears and unties his tongue. And this of healing is a foreshadowing of that great healing which is going to be accomplished at the resurrection. He embodied our groans so that we might embody his life. Did you notice how Isaiah also prophesied of this redemption? And similar words are used when it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongues of the dumb speak. You see, Isaiah spoke of a day when sorrow, he says, and sighing shall be no more. Sorrow and sighing, he says in the last words of Isaiah 35, shall flee away. And Christ, by his sighing in our text, he shows that he longs for that day too. He longs for the day when he himself will redeem his people. And what a day that will be. And so we conclude, we must realize that what Jesus did by giving healing to this deaf and mute man was a glimpse of that redemption that was going to occur through his life and through his death. Jesus Christ is the one who has overcome, and he has overcome all that sin required. And he's paid the price for sin. And he's accomplished by his death and resurrection a heavenly inheritance which fades not away. And these truths, they pushed him to the cross. And that's why he gave his body an offering for sin. That's why he endured the eternal wrath of God on the cross. He gained the victory. He has conquered and paid the price. He has defeated Satan. He has crushed his head. And that's the reason that Jesus too will return from heaven in victory. And in that day, then all shall see and all shall hear. And by comparison with that day, we actually today are all also spiritually in many ways deaf. And we are only barely able to stammer the praises of our Creator now. You see, every afflicted or handicapped person today is meant to reflect some of the realities that we all face in this broken world. But it will not always be that way. For the day is coming when we'll hear the voice of Christ with crystal clarity. We are deaf. We are dumb. We are blind. We are lame. Spiritually, we are these things. And we need Jesus. And this man in our text, he experienced a foretaste of that work of Christ in his healing. He met the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt this man now, the one who hears, he also sings, doesn't he? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Amen.